Good to see all of you today. While I'm thinking about it, we're getting ready for a week from tomorrow for something special. What is it? Christmas Eve service. If you would like to sing a song, read a poem, play a musical instrument, do something, let me know. I'd love to have you participate. And think about that and let me know this week, so that I can include you, and then we make sure that we get everything set up properly so that we can do all that. Amen? If all of you want to do something, that's great. Years ago, we did that down in the Alamogordo congregation. Everybody had to do something. But I'm not going to do that to you. Wow, time is flying by, isn't it? Here we are, less than 2 weeks from Christmas. The end of the year is just around the corner. I don't know about you, but I think the older I get, the faster time flies by. I look at the wall and 3 hours go by. Whoops. The things are taking place. Now, this year has been different. When we had the boys at home, we were always busy trying to figure out what are we going to buy the boys for Christmas. And we rush around trying to find the right things, go to the stores. And there's all the tinsel, there's all the bells, there's the music, there's the shopping, there's the twinkle lights, and it's getting the tree decorated and get the lights on the house and do this and do that. And then all of a sudden, Christmas is there. And this year, Sally's decorated the house a little bit. No lights on the house. No tree. It's different. In all this, let's not forget the real reason why we have Christmas. It's to celebrate God with us. God taking the form of a little baby, being cradled in a manger with some grass or straw or something in there. I don't think they had alfalfa back there. But here we have a baby, the Son of God, coming to earth, taking on human form. Oswald J. Smith, who was a powerful preacher back in the mid-1900s, made this observation. Nearly 2,000 years ago, there was born in Bethlehem of Judea a babe whose life was destined to affect countless millions. That babe was Jesus Christ. The time was ripe for his birth. The world knew not of his birth. Work went on as usual. There was no tremendous upheaval announcing a new order. Kings and potentates continued to rule as before. Nothing outwardly heralded his event into the world. Only heaven appeared to be interested. In fact, God had to arrange the welcome himself. And so, angels circled the skies and heralded his birth. Wise men from the east, studying the stars, came with their gifts from afar. Shepherds bowed in adoration and worship. Rulers learned of his birth and became fearful of losing their power. They sought his death by every possible means. Little did Caesar know that this babe, through his teachings, would one day be recognized by countless millions as the greatest of the prophets, the mightiest of all the mighty, the Savior of the world, God incarnate. So as we read through the book of Isaiah and as we read our New Testament, Brother Ted asked, I asked him to read the passage where the angels appeared to the shepherds, scared him to death, and announced the arrival of the king. I encourage you to reason through, why are you here? Are you out of here just out of habit? Out of tradition, out of routine, out of guilt, or some other reason that is kind of on the negative side? Or are you here seeking the Good Shepherd, the good news, the Savior of the world, the protector of the helpless, the Redeemer of the fallen, God who became flesh, Lord and Creator of all? And is your testimony about Jesus one that says, How great thou art. You're the Savior. You're the Lord. You're the King. We just sang a song. Your name. The name of Jesus. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. We're picking up on a verse that we ended with last week, verse 2, and then we're going to read on down through verse 7. What name do we recognize this Messiah by? The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden, the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, and cloak rolled in blood, will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Amen. His name, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for the pictures, the promises, the foretelling of the Messiah, and the fulfillment of His coming. We thank you for Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God, Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah, and His fulfillment of the plan of redeeming all humanity. Thank you for letting us know about Jesus, for letting us hear the good news of great joy that is for all the people, us included, and our neighbors included, in the city of Albuquerque included, all of New Mexico, and our nation, and the world. Father, as we consider your words, let us consider our dedication to you, our fondness of you, our worship of you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your word, your scriptures that we can read, study, and apply. Be with us these coming moments. Touch our hearts, move us to celebrate you, to commit to you, to honor you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at the names of Jesus today based upon what we find here in the book of Isaiah. I've got 7 points, so I hope you've got your seatbelts on ready to go. And you notice that the writing is there pretty small in your notes. Sorry about that. We honor Jesus Christ for coming to earth. The Messiah has come. Amen. We celebrate Him in this special season. And as believers of Christ, we should be celebrating Him every day. He has come to earth. The Savior has come. Jesus has come. God's prophets, beginning in the book of Genesis, continually and consistently revealed that God had a plan of redemption, that God's plan to redeem all of fallen humanity, to bring man back to His presence. And God gave many prophets what you might say pieces of a puzzle. And God revealed a little bit here and a little bit there, and you have all these pieces, and they all fit together in one beautiful final picture that came to pass with the coming of Jesus Christ. God led Isaiah to reveal numerous details about the coming Savior. And the book of Isaiah is often referred to as the Messianic book. The prophet, so much information comes through Isaiah in his writings about the Messiah. Now, that doesn't mean he was the only one who had messianic information. We find a lot of information in the Psalms as well and other books as well. But Isaiah has so much to say about the coming Savior of humanity. The greatest revealing was that the promised one would be God in human flesh, that God would clothe himself with human flesh. A child would be born. God promised to not turn his back on humanity if we would just turn our faces and hearts toward him and sincerely try to obey him. This is a promise given in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, that God would look upon those who looked to him. God's path of salvation comes to people through only one individual. Scripture is very clear about that. That is God's Savior, not saviors, not plural, but singular, one Savior. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that, and Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, not a truth, not a life, but he is a singular Savior sent from God, the promise and the fulfillment of all those prophecies. Jesus did become human in experiencing every temptation and to overcome temptation with perfection. And we have just a little bit of reference to that here in this passage we just read in verse 6, chapter 53 of Isaiah, Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, and many other passages. Jesus put on humanity and experienced life like we experience life, and he overcame all of those temptations to become our final Redeemer sacrifice for us. We honor Jesus for coming to earth for whose benefit? For our benefit. God came because he loved us so much. Our second thought is we honor Jesus for his teaching. His teaching is wonderful, isn't it? Jesus has marvelous teaching when we take time and read it and take it to heart. The babe of Bethlehem is the Word of God in human flesh. This is a promise. This is a statement of John's opening letter in John 1:1. We read, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then verse 14, the Word became what? Flesh and dwelt among us. He lived in a world that was terribly oppressed under the Roman crushing heel and experienced a harsh life, but he lived in this world as a human being, even though he was God. Jesus taught and exemplified righteousness in word and deed. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 through 29 tells us that his teaching amazed the crowds. And he was one who was unlike the regular scribes. Jesus taught with authority. He knew what he was talking about. He wasn't just going and says, well, the scripture is, well, kind of like, let me think for a minute. No, he spoke very clearly and straightforward of the truths of God. He used the parables. He used illustration. He spoke directly to individuals. Stop that. He told the woman who was caught in adultery, go and sin no more. And so many others. He spoke to them directly to what they needed to hear. He knew their hearts. He spoke to their hearts. The Lord's instruction kept multitudes awestruck in the point of denying their physical needs. We read on several occasions that the crowds would follow Jesus wherever he went. And they got out into the boonies there on one occasion. And Jesus said, you know, we've been out here for 3 days. There's no food out here. These people are getting hungry. What do you have? Well, let's see here. They looked around and there was one little boy had a little backpack with him. His mom had given him a lunch to feed a multitude. People wanted to hear more, and they didn't care what the cost was. They pursued Jesus, no matter even if they got hungry. Now, some of us might have a little challenge with that, wouldn't we? It's dinner time. Preacher, hurry up. Wrap it up. But the crowds of the first century, they didn't care. They were hungry for the truth of God. And Jesus was providing that truth. They gladly sat and spent days listening, giving up their work, giving up their food time, giving up their occupations so that they could hear Jesus. And then, of course, we know that at least twice Jesus fed the multitudes miraculously. That's recorded in the Gospels. I put down the notation there in Mark chapter 6 and Mark chapter 8. 5,000 men plus women and children. 4,000 in the next crowd plus women and children. I mean, it got to the point where the people wanted to make Jesus king so that he could just provide free food. And that was not the reason why Jesus came, was it? The words of Jesus were not empty or the work of a magician. But they were and still are full of heaven's authority, full of God's powerful miracles. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13 and following talk about the power of Jesus' word. A centurion, a Roman centurion, came, actually sent some Jews to Jesus and said, "My servant is sick. Can you come heal him?" And he didn't actually say, "Come heal him." He said, "Can you heal him?" And Jesus said, "I'll go right now." And the centurion said, "Word, no, I'm not fit to have you in my house. Just say the word. I understand authority. You just say the word and my servant will be healed." And he was. The power of Jesus over the storm. The power to wither a fig tree because it didn't have figs on it. Powerful words. We honor Jesus for his wonderful, life-changing teaching because the words of Jesus still change lives today. Amen? Has Jesus changed your life? Is he still working on you? Still working on me? The words of Jesus are powerful. His teachings are wonderful. We honor Jesus for being the great counselor. History records many influential leaders. Scripture says that God blessed King Solomon with more wisdom than any other human being. Of course, Jesus was not just a human being. He was human and God. 1 Kings 3:12 gives us that word, that the wisdom of Solomon. But it's not just Solomon. Our world is also under the influence of many individuals. Muhammad, billions. Buddha, Joseph Smith, leader of the Mormon groups, Stalin, Marx, communism, and so many others. The world has a lot of leaders, but they're leading people to death. Only Jesus leads people to life. The wisdom of Jesus surpasses that of any man, for his words bring what? Eternal life. They bring peace. They bring love, joy, and all else that is good. John chapter 6, verse 33 and following. People were impressed with John the Baptist, but Jesus claimed to be greater than John the Baptist. He said, "I am the bread of life." And then he did something that really confused people. Following verses in John chapter 6, take time to read those verses. He said, "You must eat my words and drink my blood." Now, what does that sound like? Cannibalism? And a lot of people said, "Whoa, you've gone too far, buddy." But then Jesus clarified what he was saying. Because remember John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." Verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Let's go on and read in John chapter 6, verse 63. Because this is the key to everything that Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, "You eat my flesh and drink my blood," but But then he said in verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." In the previous verses, he said, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood, and you will have life." And then he clarifies it in verse 63. His words. He's the Word of God who did put on human flesh and dwell among us. We live by His words, and when we live by His words, we live by Jesus. We have salvation through Jesus. Now, communion is a very interesting thing. That's another theological set of discussions there. But when we partake of communion, the warning from 1 Corinthians, when you take communion, you're taking part in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's serious. It's serious. When Jesus came to the neighborhood, all activity stopped. His wisdom was mightier than the schemes of his enemies. His parables held the multitude spellbound as they absorbed heaven's truths into their weary souls. Scholars were dumbfounded as they listened to the truth of the ages explain eternal principles. Remember John chapter 3. A guy came to Jesus in the middle of the night. He was one of the wise Pharisees. He was confused over the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus quizzed him and says, "If you don't understand these things, how can you understand some other things?" The words of Jesus were divine words. And they bring divine counsel for all, from the smallest child to the most educated individual. The words of Jesus are for everybody. Scripture is still the best counsel for everyone. It is still the guidebook from the Creator, from Jesus Himself. We honor Jesus for His counsel. He is the great counselor. Amen. We honor Jesus for bringing gladness and joy to a dismal world. Life is full of struggles. Any of you ever have struggles? Any of you have had struggles today? You better raise your hands, everybody. We're in a weary world, aren't we? With health, employment issues, sin. That includes all of us. If you don't think so, you haven't read your Bible yet. A family. Oh, none of you have family issues, do you? Injuries, and the list goes on. Most news agencies focus on all of our woes, all of our problems, all of our challenges. And this year, 2020, has not been easy. For me, I guess the rest of you like 2020. This year been wonderful for you? It's been a rough one, hasn't it? Some of you more so than others. Human rebellion, sin, in Scripture, against God's perfect will has only resulted in cruelty, injustice, suffering, and death. That's what Romans 3:23 tells us. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Dictators force their will upon people. Barbarians cut through their opposition with the sword. Legalists legislate their schemes into power. But the Word of God, Jesus Christ, melts submissive hearts and lives with righteousness and restores life to the believer. And He makes us new creations. He makes us children of God. Isn't that good news? God's angel inspired the shepherds. "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy. It's for all of the people. For there has been born for you a Savior. Yeah. Jesus brought to us forgiveness of sin, freedom to honor God, to enjoy heaven's love, to have the Holy Spirit dwell within us, to have the help of God Himself move us in through life. Jesus cleanses us, He transforms lives, and He continues to do that today. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, what? Oh, I don't think you believed a what? Amen. We honor Jesus for bringing gladness and joy to a dismal world. And we honor Jesus for bringing and being mighty God. Only God could fulfill all of the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament. These prophecies number in the hundreds, repeated many times, giving a little bit more detail, adding to the puzzle pieces. The conception by a virgin was a definite miracle by God. Plus, He was from the right family. He was born in the right town. He was preceded by a spokesman that was just like Elijah, John the Baptist, proclaiming, "Prepare the way of the Lord." And the list goes on. God protected Jesus from sword, stoning, mobs, and more to fulfill another promise. He protected Him from all those other ways of death so that the hands, feet, and side of Jesus would be pierced to hang on a cross. His body broken, but not a single bone was broken, because He was to become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His divine nature was further displayed by His powerful miracles over nature, over ailments, over demons, and death itself, death of other individuals, and His own personal death. Jesus was mighty God in the flesh. He is the Christ. Just as Peter testified, we honor Jesus because He is God. Now this next phrase from Isaiah chapter 9 is an interesting one. We honor Jesus for being the eternal Father. Now, a lot of us fall into a struggle with that one. Jesus is the Son of God, stated over and over in Scripture. And yet, Scripture also teaches that Jesus claimed to be one with the Father. Genesis 1:1 begins, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then we come down to verse 26 of Genesis, "And God said, let us make man in our image." That kind of fits in with the previous point, David. Jesus was God. Yes. Well, we come over to John. We've already referred to John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, was with God. The Word was God." And then we come into some more interesting statements in the book of John, especially. John chapter 8, verse 58. Let me read it. It's not just me killing time up here, making noise, trying to make lights flash. John 8:58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. That's a whole interesting discussion right there. Jesus is the I Am. That's the name of God. John chapter 15, verse 23 through 24. Turn your pages over there a few more. 15, 23 and 24. And 26 is what I've got noted there. He who hates me hates my Father also. Verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. When we deal with Jesus, the Son, we are dealing with the Father and the Spirit. All three are in total unity. Jesus went on to say that if you reject me, you have rejected the Father. Don't reject Jesus. Let me read verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. If we leave the statement me out of there, they have both seen and hated my Father. When we don't accept Jesus, we don't accept the Father. If we don't accept the Father, we don't accept Jesus. If we don't accept the Father, if we don't accept Jesus, we don't accept the Holy Spirit. If we don't accept the Holy Spirit, we haven't accepted the Father or the Son. They all are one. They are in total unity. To reject one is to reject all. Jesus is the eternal Father. Jesus is one with the Holy Spirit. God is one, yet He expresses Himself in three parts, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We could go back to John chapter 14, verse 23 and 26. We have these words. Jesus entered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Now, how can God the Father and God the Son both live in us and still rule the universe? And then we read how the Father and the Son come to us in verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Again, we see the total unity of the Godhead. They are one. And so when Isaiah says, "Eternal Father," Jesus is included in the picture. When we are baptized, Matthew 28, Jesus commanded in Matthew 28, verse 19, for all to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They are all one. We have the authority, we are baptized under the authority of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, and they all are with us. And Jesus said in verse 20, in Matthew 28, verse 20, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And if Jesus is with us, how is He with us? He's with us with the Spirit. And the Father is with us through the Spirit. They are all with us. God is for us. We honor Jesus for being the eternal Father. The triune God rules everything in perfect unity and harmony, and He enables us to be united when we stay focused in Him. Jesus rules as God, with all authority, and Colossians 1 says He rules all things. All things were created for Him, in Him, through Him. We honor God through Jesus, the Lord and the King of eternity. with the help of His Holy Spirit, moving in us, helping us, guiding us. We honor Jesus for being the eternal Father who put on human flesh, restrained Himself in a body to walk among humanity. Now, there's a lot of the doctrines there that there's a whole lot more to discuss and study. But Scripture tells us He was eternal Father. And the final one, we honor Jesus for being Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Jesus brings peace between man and God. Romans 6:23, I started to quote that one earlier. Wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus brings peace between each person and themselves. Now, this is an interesting passage, Romans. I'm going to take time to read it. I'm going to start back in chapter 7. Because Paul just discussed the war that goes on within an individual. When we learn God's will, and we want to do God's will, and yet we are still in this fleshly body that is subject to drawing us away from doing God's will. And he says in verse 24, wretched man that I am. And you girls, you can say wretched woman that I am. Wretched human that I am. I still sin even when I want to do God's will. I do not live by the perfect law. If I could live by the perfect law, Jesus died needlessly. But because I cannot live by God's standards, Jesus came, and I am a wretched person. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. You're set free? Amen? We are free in Christ from the chains of corruption, the chains of death that would bring us to hell, because Jesus has set us free. Jesus brings peace to us individually. I'm free because of Jesus. Jesus brings peace between you and every other person. We talk, we read about love one another. Jesus spoke of it frequently, Sermon on the Mount. He gave us the golden rule, do unto others before they do it to you. What? No. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat others with love, God's love. God continues to pour out His goodness on every single one of us. And we don't deserve it, but God gives it to us. We were studying in our scriptures today about King Ahab. He was one of the worst kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. And God says, I'm still going to bless you. I'm going to give you victory over the enemy. Twice he did that. Ahab didn't deserve it. But God was still trying to show them His love, His compassion, His care for them. And God shows us His love and compassion every day, protecting us, helping us, guiding us, living inside of us, trying to clean house a little bit on us every single day. And He continues with us. He's promised to be with us always to the end of the age. He is the Prince of Peace. He gives us His peace. He gives us His Spirit to dwell in us, and His Spirit brings to us fruit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Fruit of the Spirit is patience, kindness, goodness. It is faithfulness and gentleness. Self-control. Control yourself, Dave. God is good. Jesus is wonderful. He's the Prince of Peace. And it doesn't end here. Revelation. Revelation. Chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is from among men, and He will dwell among them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be among them. I hope we're saying among us. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, from my eyes, your eyes. And there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. Amen? The first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And He said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Then He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son, my child, forever. I'm going. You going? Family? You want to be there? We honor Jesus for being the Prince of Peace. Jesus amazed everyone who met Him in the very first century. Some hated His guts, and others loved Him to death. And He continues to amaze everyone who honestly considers Him. No matter who the person is, no other person has done so much for humanity as Jesus Christ. Surely we all can say, How great Thou art! Would you sing it with me? Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art! How great Thou art! Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art! How great Thou art! Amen. Let's praise Him, celebrate Him. He is God. He's in us. He's with us forever. Pray with me. Thank you, Father, for fulfilling the plan. The Savior has come. Jesus has come. He's coming again in power and majesty. And Father, let us be found faithful and true. Let us remind people of the real reason for Christmas, to celebrate Jesus, King, Almighty God, Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. Let this world find your peace in Jesus. Use us as your servants. We pray in His name. Amen.